The following is a questions and answers session at a Japa retreat, given by His Grace Sriman Sankarshan Das Adhikari, recorded on December 26th, 2009, in Govinda Valley, Australia.
So now we have a question and answer session. This is your chance to ask those questions that you're always too shy to ask. Now's your chance. Yes.
How do you know when your chanting becomes unoffensive?
How did you know when your chanting becomes not offensive? Okay. How do you know when you've had enough prasadam? Does somebody have to tell you you're getting filled up now, Brendan? You shouldn't take any more? No. Of course, the parents might have told us that when we were children. But one knows when he's full. So if you're actually advancing in Krishna consciousness, and advancement means the offenses are going away. It doesn't mean, well, I was a brahmachari, now I'm a sannyasi, and now I'm a GBC. That is not spiritual advancement. Spiritual advancement means the offenses are going away. That is actual advancement. So, when that is, if the offenses are going away, you will taste the sweetness of the name. It will become more sweet, more sweet, more sweet. Then you know your offenses are going away. If the name is getting sweeter and sweeter and sweeter, so here's some written questions. As a devotee, we are instructed to honor only Krishna Prasadam. But what if we visit any demigod worshippers? Are we allowed to take demigod Prasadam? Well, you should make a pre-arrangement ahead of time. Tell them that I only take Krishna Prasad, but we can offer to Krishna, and then after Krishna takes, then they can be offered to the demigods. They can get Krishna's prasadam. If not, why? They are also devotees of a Lord. Which Lord? Demigod worshiper means they are not actual devotee of the Supreme Lord. Demigod worshiper means I think all the gods are the same. Actually, if all the gods are the supreme, that means there is no supreme god. So that pantheistic viewpoint is actually atheistic. If all the gods are the supreme. So actually, if you want to strictly follow Vaishnava principles, you should not take such foodstuffs. But you convince them to offer them to Krishna. If they are devotees of the Lord, why they would object? Let them offer first to Krishna, and then the prasad of Krishna can be distributed to the demigods and the assembled devotees. Before Krishna appeared, seven of his brothers and sisters had been killed by Kamsa. Similarly, in Chaitanya Lila, we see all his brothers and sisters died before he appeared. What is the connection of these pastimes? Who are they? If you really want to know, you have to go. If you really want to study it in detail, go get a book called Gaura Ganesha Dipika, which it's the who's who of Chaitanya Lila, telling who they are in Krishna Lila. There's a huge list. That will give you the complete answer. It's an authorized book.
But it also said that before Krishna appeared, those six persons that were killed were to clear their space, and they were lust, anger, greed, Madhmohan, Matsarya.
Very nice.
So then comes Balaram to place them.
How to preach to a new person who has no idea who Krishna is? Well, it depends on their mentality. There's no such thing as a standard preaching formula. You have to understand the mood, the temperament, the psychological nature of the person you're speaking to, and you have to speak to that individual person. Not that we have canned speeches that we give to different types of people. No, every person is unique. Every individual person has his own unique mental state. So you have to see who you're preaching to and find a way to explain Krishna to that person that enlivens that person to hear about Krishna. You have to connect with that individual. How to convince Christians who say, "And thou shalt not kill." This statement is not in the Bible. It says, well, that statement is in the Bible. How to convince Christians who say, "Thou shalt not kill," this statement is not in the Bible. It is in the Bible. Why would you want to convince them it's not in the Bible? It is in the Bible. What if a Christian says, "This statement is not in the Bible, the Bible really says, thou shalt not murder"? Maybe that's what the question is. Actually, the Bible doesn't say either thing because that's English. It's in Hebrew. The Ten Commandments are given in Hebrew. Lo tirtag is the Hebrew. And according to Hebrew scholars, the actual commandment in Hebrew, lo tirtzag, refers to any kind of killing, not just human beings, like the modern-day Christians are arguing now. That is in Hebrew language, and the Hebrew scholars confirm this applies to any type of killing. How to convince demigod worshippers? Again, it depends on the mentality of the demigod worshiper. You have to know the individual. There's no such thing as a canned formula. You have to be intuitive. You have to be sensitive to each individual person. Everybody has their own hot buttons, what in sales are called hot buttons. You have to learn how to, find that hot button in their heart that will inspire them. To go beyond the vision of all the gods are the same. I mean, it's not very logical that all the gods could be the supreme. If I told you that every court in Australia was the Supreme Court, what would you think? Would that make sense? In Australia, we're very liberal. Every court in Australia is the Supreme Court. Is there any country where every court is the Supreme Court? No, because then there is no Supreme Court. Supreme Court means one without a second. Otherwise, there's no meaning to Supreme Court. It means the final place where you can appeal. I think you're going to the Supreme Court.
Yeah.
Yes. Ida is going to the Supreme Court. And there's only one, isn't there?
Yeah.
Yes. So, to say there are as many gods, as I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, that's actually atheism. To say there are many gods is to say there is no Supreme God. So it's just another form of being an atheist, to say that all the gods are the Supreme. So that's the end of the questions. Any more? I ask everyone to write questions. There are no more questions. Start writing your questions down and hand them up. Put them on the table. I should have a whole stack of questions. Okay, here comes some more. All right, we'll take an oral one now. Yes?
Is prasadam in the mode of ignorance after 3 hours old? Can you take prasadam after 3 hours old?
Prasadam can be taken even 3 years old. Once it's prasadam, it's transcendental. Sometimes devotees bring sweets, you know, that they got in Jagannath Puri or something. They're very old, but we immediately take. How to overcome anger. become angry at atheists. That's properly utilizing anger, to be angry about Darwin's theory. That's very good anger. Prabhupada said, the more we kick Darwin in the face, the more we make spiritual advancement. So once you become angry at this ridiculous so-called science, I remember there was a nice song that we heard back in the 60s during the countercultural era. And the songwriter, he said, "And I saw the great blunder my teachers had made, scientific delirium madness." That was really a cool song. It was called The Fifth Dimension. There's some loving behind all the, behind the universe is a principle of pure love that exists. They didn't quite reach the personality of Godhead in this song, but they were coming, they were getting close. How to control our senses? It's got to control your mind. If you always think of Krishna, then the senses will naturally always be in control. More questions coming? There's a question, and ladies have questions. There should be more questions. We have 40 more minutes, so keep the questions coming. What is the reason to take bath in the holy river? Well, there's two reasons. One is you need to take a bath. We need to keep our bodies clean. That's why we take showers, same principle. And the other principle is in the holy river, not only purifies your body, but it also purifies your consciousness. It washes away the sin. That's why to take bath in the holy river. When we take decisions in our life, senior devotees say, do what Krishna likes. How do we know what Krishna wants us to do? There's a very simple answer for that. Guru. Next question. Yes. What's the question?
How do you differentiate whether Krishna is helping you or things happen by coincidence?
There is no such thing as coincidence. As Prabhupada told us in Vrindavan, not a blade of grass moves without the will of the Supreme. Next question. If you have a question and you don't have a piece of paper here, let's get more questions coming in. I want a flood of questions. Okay. I remember in the last retreat, Your Grace mentioned that Arjuna never leaves the material world. How am I to understand this if he is an associate of Krishna here, hence in the spiritual world? Well, yeah, Prabhupada does say that Arjuna remains in this material world. But Prabhupada also points out how that a devotee can be simultaneously in the spiritual world and the material world. So whether Arjuna is doing a dual manifestation or not, that I do not know. But Prabhupada mentions that Prahlad Maharaj is doing that. He's both in the material world and the spiritual world simultaneously. So it is possible. Just like we hear that the spiritual master, he is, and we sing every morning how the spiritual master is assisting the gopis. So he has some engagement in the spiritual world. We also hear that the spiritual master takes birth again if he has to save his disciples. So how could the spiritual master do both things? Prahlad is an example how it can be done. Okay, yesterday you mentioned blank. Okay. What should you do when you're not able to get prasadam? Fast, that's all. Just fast. But you can offer it in your mind also. Even if you're traveling, you can get some fruit, some nuts, some yogurt, as long as there's no rennet or gelatin. You can offer things in your mind if you have to, an apple. So you can always find something wherever you go and offer to Krishna on the spot. When someone is preaching Krishna consciousness and not following what he is preaching, how can you respond to that person? Well, it depends on your relationship with that person. There's so many variables in there that I can't give a standard answer. It's someone who may have been a disciple of Prabhupada, who was very dear to Prabhupada, who did tons of service for Srila Prabhupada. And he may have fallen down, but that service is his eternal asset, and he's recognized by Prabhupada eternally for that service that he did. So we have to see what is the circumstance, what is the situation. There's too many variables to give an answer, unless I could get more specific information. I can't really answer this question except time, place, and circumstance. Okay, and next question. All right. How to control lust, desires. Well, the first thing is that desire cannot be extinguished. You have to be full of desires. We are meant to have passion by our very nature, to have desire to do things and accomplish things. You can't kill that. So you simply have to have a heart which is full of Krishna conscious desires. You see. And then automatically the material desires will go away. That's all. How to know Krishna's plan? If I do not know what is my part of the share, how do I know? Example, I want to change my job, which is hindering Krishna consciousness. Will Krishna help me? You're on the right track. If you feel that you're in a position which is hindering your Krishna consciousness, you can beg Krishna, my dear Lord, I'm feeling very hindered in my Krishna consciousness in my present position. I don't know if it's my own lack of Krishna consciousness or it's the external circumstance, which is the primary cause of this difficulty. But in either case, my Lord, I'm begging you, please help me to be Krishna conscious and do the right thing that will facilitate my Krishna consciousness. In this way, if you sincerely beg Krishna, he will send the answer. This was a dilemma that I faced at one point in my life. I was searching for spiritual enlightenment, and I could understand, having been raised as a Christian and studied about Jesus Christ, I understood he is a pure devotee. He's fully self-realized so. So I wanted to live a Christ-like existence of an enlightened spiritual consciousness. And I was trying to figure out, okay, what made Christ the enlightened person that he was? And one day I discovered it. He says, Father, not my will, but thy will be done. And I knew that was it. You just got to do what God wants you to do. But what did God want me to do that I didn't know? And I was stuck because I didn't know what God wanted me to do. I was waiting for a voice from the sky, but it didn't come. You see? What does God want? But when one day I realized I cannot hear God, but he can hear me. So I'll keep bugging him. Dear Lord, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. I kept pestering him with that question every day. Very sincerely, I would beg him to reveal to me how to be his perfect servant. And he sent Vishnu Janaswami to Austin, and who answered the prayer. So if you want to know Krishna's plan, just beg. Keep begging Krishna. He wants you to be surrendered to him. If you sincerely beg him to reveal his plan to you so that you can carry out his plan, He will surely do that. You just have to show him you're serious. Just like that little sparrow, you see. He was so serious to get her eggs back that Garuda personally came. So you have to become very serious. You have to show the Lord that you're dead serious about doing whatever he wants you to do. And then he will reveal everything to you. Kadasi should be observed even by small children. Yeah, we have Prabhupada given us a very easy Ekadasi, no grains and no beans. In fact, in the early days, we used to have a feast on Ekadasi. It was a feast day. Prabhupada made it very easy for us to take up Ekadasi, have a feast. But yes, to give up grains and beans is not difficult. You can have nice prasadam. If we are in a situation where we need to eat food prepared by non-devotees, should we still over this? Is this offerable? Well, if it's really an emergency, you could. I mean, but it's better to be like Vishnupriya Mataji and I. We travel all over the world. And we carry prasadam with us wherever we go. It's a matter of just good planning, that's all. But if you're really, really stuck in a situation. I remember one time we went to Dwarka and there were some devotees there. And they gave us a room to stay, but they wouldn't feed us. Remember that? We were shocked. ISKCON devotees, and they wouldn't give us any prasadam. We were stuck all the way out in Dwarka, you know, but no prasadam, and the devotees wouldn't feed us. So we had to go to some vegetarian restaurant, you know, and I made sure what we had, it had no onions and garlic, and it was a horrible experience. They all came and stared at us while we ate. Remember that? They came and stared at us while we were eating, taking like we were from Mars, you know. It was horrible. That usually doesn't happen, you know, but we were in a situation where the devotees just, I don't know why, I was shocked. I actually saw their spiritual master later in our Juhu temple, and I complained to him, we stayed with your disciples and they wouldn't even feed us. I complained to their Guru Maharaj. Huh? We paid for the room. We paid for the room, and they wouldn't feed us anything. I mean, they had prasadam. They were offering it to the deities. They wouldn't give us any. I was shocked. What sort of etiquette is this? Huh?
It's only for the devotees who work there.
Oh, they said it's only for the devotees who work here. Oh my God. Anyway, we carry our prasadam now. And Mataji is very expert at cooking certain types of sabjis, like, you know, that can last for several days, and you know she's really expert. If you want some tips, you can always ask her the trick of how to travel and carry prasadam on the road and have it last. Because sometimes we take these long flights, you know, like all the way from Auckland to Santiago, or you know, we fly all the way from Austin to Brussels and then spend the night and not even go to a temple and then fly on to India. That's going to be a long haul, all the way from Austin to Delhi. So, you know, if you plan it well, you can carry your prasadam wherever you go. We call it, in the material world, they call it brown bagging it. Instead of, you know, bringing your own meal in your bag. Instead of eating at the office what everybody else eats, you make your prasadam at home and bring it to work with you. It's cheaper, it's more delicious, and, you know, there's no karma. Okay. When you study or work long hours and are in bad association and you feel it is heavily affecting your chanting, Krishna consciousness, and you cannot change your situation, study, work, what to do. You just have to reprioritize. Do your chanting first before you do everything else. You still have the work. Could just look at it this way. Well, I need 2 hours to chant my 16 rounds. I have to study. I'm working a job, and I'm also studying in the university. It's a heavy schedule. I need so many hours of sleep, so much time to eat, so much time to chant, so much time to work, and so much time to study. And those things are given. You can't change it. Those five things are there. Work, study, sleep, eat, and chant. Those are five things I have to do every day. So here's the trick. You just put chanting at the front of the list. No matter, chanting always comes first. And then when you do, and then instead of being bewildered, everything else will fall into line. Oh, because you chant it first, now you know why you're studying. Now you know why you're going to work. Now you know why you're eating, you're sleeping. Everything becomes, you see how to dovetail everything in Krishna's service. So just put the chanting first, and then everything will become transcendentalized. Yat karoshi, yat ashnashi, yat jahosi, dadasi, yat yattapashashi konteya, tat kadushva madarpanam. Whatever you do, whatever you eat, whatever you offer or give away, as well as whatever austerities you may perform, such as working a job or studying in the university, do that, O son of Kunti, as an offering unto me. Advancement or science and technology is any threat to religion? First of all, they don't even know what science is. And second of all, the religionists nowadays don't even know what religion is. I mean, people are just in ignorance. They use these words, science, religion. They don't know what they're talking about, actually. It's a joke. They sit around and have these arguments and debates. They don't even know what they're talking about, science and religion. Religion means to reconnect or relink with the source of all existence. Not so. That is religion. So science means to understand what is the origin of all existence. So actually, science and religion are one and the same. Religion is the practical application of science, actually. Science means gyan, religion means vigyan. If you actually understand things as they are, then you will be religious, naturally. You will reconnect yourself with the origin of all existence. So that's science and religion. Okay. As discussed yesterday about doing business and spending the money for Krishna consciousness, can I run a domino business and spend the money for Krishna? The domino pizzas? Okay. No, because of the meat, that meat you cannot do. Meat has to be avoided. It's too much connected. Unless you make a, Domino's will not allow you to do a vegetarian pizzeria. But what I would suggest is this. You create your own brand of pizza parlor. And make it Govinda's Super Gourmet Pizza, something like that. Make it 10 times better than Domino's, you see. But it's strictly vegetarian. You start a new chain, Govinda's Pizzeria. Govinda's Super Gourmet Pizzeria, something like that. You outdo Domino's, Outdo them. What is the reason in Krishna is having 16,108 wives? Well, there's pastimes. There's a reason for each marriage. It's not that Krishna whimsically married women. There was a reason for each marriage. I mean, Rukmini begged him. That was one thing. She begged him to come and save me from this jackal. And the queens, the large number of the 16,000 or whatever number it was, they had been kidnapped by a king, by some demon king, and in Vedic culture, They were unmarriable. You see, no one would want to marry such a woman. Oh, she was kidnapped by this demon, therefore she's polluted. No one would ever marry the poor girls, you see. So Krishna is very kind. He married them in math. So that's why there's a specific reason for each woman being married by Krishna. See, Prabhupada insisted in not making any changes in his books, but after he left the planet, Bhagavad Gita had a lot of changes. And actually, people don't understand. We're removing the changes. The DBT has removed the changes from the books that the earlier editors did in their stupidity. The early editors botched their editing job like anything. For example, everyone from India has heard about the Pitris, you know, the forefathers. The planet of the Pitris, Pitri Loka, right? You all are familiar with that Pitri Loka? You know how the early editors translated that? They said the planet of the trees. In the early edition of the Gita, they called it the planet of the trees. They speculated. Instead of asking Prabhupada, Prabhupada's talking about the planet. There is no such thing as the planet of the trees. The original Bhagavad Gita that we first published in ISKCON talks about the planet of the trees. Now, should we leave that stupid mistake in the Bhagavad Gita, or should we make it the way Prabhupada actually dictated it on the tape? What do you think? Should we go with what Prabhupada actually gave in the dictation tape, or we should go with the mistake of the early day editor? What do you think? Who's in favor of keeping the planet of the trees? Raise your hand. Who thinks it should be the Pitris, as Prabhupada actually said? Who's in favor of that? Okay. All right. So Jayadvaita Swami, he was one of the earlier editors, not the very earliest, but he came on very early in the editing phase of BBT. Prabhupada said he trusted whatever Jayadvaita Swami did. There's letters. You can read the letter yourself. Prabhupada had full faith in the editing of Jayadvaita Swami. The main culprit in the editing mistakes was Hayagriva. And Prabhupada sometimes caught his mistakes and was very disturbed by seeing them in the books. So Jayadvaita Swami, seeing all these mistakes that had been made, knowing, you know, having access to all the dictation tapes, the original manuscripts, etc., he put together a proposal to the GBC and many senior devotees what they thought. And just as you have voted in favor, they also voted in favor that these mistakes that were made in the original edition should be corrected. Another one is, I don't know what you call it here in Australia, but I'm from Texas, and when somebody talks about cattle raising, that means something. It's not milking cows. Cattle raising means you put them out there to graze and you ship them to the slaughterhouse. That's what cattle raising means in Texas, in the U.S. I don't know about Australian English, but in American English, cattle raising specifically means grazing them out there in the pasture until they get fat and then kill them and eat them. And that's called cattle raising. So, Goraksha. What does it mean? Does it mean cow protection or cattle raising? Cow protection. So how did they translate it in the original Gita? Cattle raising. So there's many, many mistakes. And there's now a web page where you can go in and you can see in each case why they made that decision. You can make your own analysis. It's true that those original editions, that Prabhupada did authorize to distribute it, but whenever he saw mistakes, he wanted them to correct it. And Prabhupada did not sit down and proofread the books. He was too busy preaching, doing more translation, writing letters, meeting people, giving lectures. He didn't sit down and say, okay, now I'm going to proofread every one of these books. He didn't do them. He trusted us. But when things came up, he definitely wanted it corrected. Definitely wanted them corrected. So I'm completely in favor of the not the changed editions, but the the current edition, which has undone the changes that were made by the foolish early day editors. And you know, some of the translations in the 1970s edition were taken straight from Dadak Radhakrishnan's edition of the Bhagavad Gita, which is a Mayavadi Bhagavad Gita. Ayagriva just lifted some of his translations from Dr. Radhakrishnan. Not that Prabhupada gave the translation. They took Dr. Radhakrishnan's translation, some of them. So before you jump on the bandwagon and say, yeah, they shouldn't change the books. Yeah, we agree. But you have to understand that we've undone the changes that were done to the books. That's the current Bhagavad Gita. Yesterday you mentioned that a great preacher is always thinking how unfit he is to do the service. What if he is successful? How should his mood be? He gives all credit to his spiritual master and the previous acharyas. Srila Prabhupada spread Krishna consciousness throughout the world. In so many ways he excelled the predecessor acharyas. How did he manage to stay humble? Because he gave all credit to his spiritual master. He told us this, he says, I have done 10 times more than my spiritual master, and now you must do 10 times more than me. He ordered us his disciples. So I'm thinking, wow, Prabhupada, he actually initiated, there was about 5,000 initiated disciples. I only got 82 right now. I got a ways to go. To do 10 times, that means I need 50,000 initiated disciples. So... But one never takes credit, one gives all credit to one's spiritual master. One never takes credit for any success. He thinks, I am just an unfit rascal, but somehow my spiritual master, just as Ram engaged those monkeys, my spiritual master took this monkey, Sankarshan Das, and somehow he engaged him in doing something that was of some service to him. That's how we should think about ourselves. You have said that we should... strive for Krishna bhakti every day, 24 hours. But how about someone who is working 8 hours a day and this spending this time earning for livelihood? Well, how do you spend the money? Do you think it's your money? Or do you think it's Krishna's money? If you think it's your money, then by your work you're going to hell. I'll tell you right now. Those hours of work are sending you to hell if you think it's your money. But if you think this money belongs to Krishna and every penny has to be spent for the pleasure of Krishna, then by your working, you're making spiritual advancement. I'm not saying you have to donate it all to the temple. Don't misunderstand. But you have to spend the money realizing it's Krishna's money and it should be spent in such a way that's pleasing to him. And you should donate as much as you can to help the movement. That's a fact. But the main thing is you have to see that you're not spending money on sense gratification. Because if you do, then your work is sending you to hell. If someone is not able to keep initiation vows, then will he suffer and not go back to Godhead? Or Krishna can help him if he rectifies his mistake. Yes, if his mistake is rectified, he'll be okay. Api chatsudaracharo bhajate mamananyabhak sadhir eva samanchavya samyadvavasyato hi saha. Even if one commits the most abominable sinful activity, if he is engaged in devotional service, he is to be considered saintly because he is properly situated in his determination. But that doesn't mean you can go on sinning. Krishna will excuse you if you slip up, but if you think, well, Krishna is very kind, I'm just going to keep slipping up and have a little fun, and Krishna will excuse, no, and you'll be finished. Besides, sinful life is not fun anyway, you know, so-called fun. Just cheap thrills of material sense gratification are actually nothing but misery. If we are trying to make ourselves perfect, but sometimes things go the other way, is And not finding proper way, as if someone letting us down, what should we do? Beg Krishna for help. I like Prabhupada's prayer. In his poem to his Guru Maharaj, he said, "Save me if fallen, your divine grace." So I often pray that way to Prabhupada. I say, "Save me if fallen, your divine grace." If we present ourselves as a hopeless case, all I can do is beg your mercy, my dear spiritual master, because I'm just completely hopeless, fallen, disaster case. Please save me. Only by your mercy will I be saved. In this way, if we humbly pray to Krishna and Guru, then we will get strength. What activities make a soul a ghost? Suicide. Don't commit suicide. How long do they live in that subtle body? It depends on how sinful they were. It's a very hellish condition to be a ghost. Where do they go after their lifespan? They can take another gross body according to their karma. I have heard that in this material world, only from Bhuloka, individual soul can get liberation. No, they can. From Brahma Loka, from any Loka, you can get liberation if you're Krishna conscious. There's no geographic, you have to leave your body on this particular planet. No, you can be anywhere in the universe. And if you're Krishna conscious, yam yam bhapi smadam bhavam jijan jante kalevaram tam tam me vaitikonteya sadata bhavabhavataha. Whatever state of being you may be in with your consciousness, that you will achieve. You can be in any loka. If you're Krishna conscious, you'll go back to Godhead. What is... Yes?
In this connection, I was listening to one of the lectures in which it was said that human birth is a very, very rare birth and has to be utilized, because even if we get the body of a demigod, they are so much involved in sense gratification that they also aspire to come to us to become Krishna conscious.
Yes. So what's the question?
So it's better to be in a human form and do the Krishna consciousness.
This is the best place, there's no doubt. But I've never said that it's the only... I've never read or heard that it was the only place. Because Prabhupada does explain how they can go back to Godhead from Brahmaloka also. That is mentioned in his book. What is the significant difference between human and animal? The difference is atato brahma jigyasa. Now you can inquire about the absolute truth. The animals have no proclivity to inquire about the absolute truth. That's the basic difference. Where all the living entity has mind, intelligence, and false ego? Yeah, the animal has mind, intelligence, and false ego also, but he doesn't have sufficient intelligence to inquire about the origin of his existence. His intelligence is how to get food. They're very expert at that. Just like those monkeys in Vrindavan, they don't inquire about self-realization, but they're really expert at how to get food. I remember we were in the marketplace. One vendor, he had a few bags of chips, a little thing, a little clip. And this monkey, the vendor just turned his head for a second the other way, The monkey came, he just came jumping in. He grabbed that rack of chips and he was gone within about 10 seconds or less, 5 seconds. He had his bag of chips and he was gone. So you see, the animals are very intelligent for sense gratification, but they have no intelligence for self-realization. That is the prerogative of the human being. If unconsciously we have committed an offense to Vaishnavas, how shall one get forgiven? Well, if you didn't know you committed the offense, then how you could even desire to be forgiven for it if you weren't even aware of it? Therefore, we should always be offering our respectful obeisances and begging for whatever offenses we may have committed, knowingly or unknowingly. Vanchakalpatarubhyascha kripa sindhubhye vacha patidang pavane vyo vaishnabe vinamo namaha. And then you're covered. Why do we chant the Panchatattva mantra before we chant Hare Krishna Maha mantra? That is Prabhupada's instruction, that in the kirtan we do like them. We chant the Panchatattva mantra and then Hare Krishna mantra. There are no offenses against the Panchatattva mantra, so that we immediately become purified of offense by chanting the Panchatattva mantra, and that purifies us for chanting Hare Krishna. Why do we worship Lord Nrisimha? Why not other incarnations of Lord Vishnu, such as Varaha? We worship all of them. They're all worshipable. We have Prabhupada has sung that song, the Dash Avashar Stotra. We worship all of them, but specifically Lord Nrisimhadev worship was introduced into ISKCON when we became under attack from demons. So Lord Nrisimhadev, because we're in a very dangerous position, therefore it's very good to worship Lord Nrisimhadev, because he protects. In this Kali Yuga, the demons are everywhere. I heard one story. This was in Germany, where there was a lot of sentiment against the devotees. So the devotees, in the early morning, during the early morning program, some people came by with semi-automatic, or maybe it was automatic weapons, and they just plastered the temple room with bullets during Mangalarti, the temple room full of devotees. But by the mercy of Lord Nrisimhadev, they did that during the Premadvani prayers, and everybody was on the floor. And a bullet just went everybody's heads, you know. Not one devotee was hit, even though they plastered. They were going to kill everybody in the temple room. And not one devotee was hurt. So anyway. So let's keep worshiping Lord Nrisimhadev. We need all the protection we can get in this age. Actually, I called upon Nrisimhadev one time. It was evening milk for Shadam, you know. It was a nice, pleasant evening in Miami, Florida, you know. We were sitting around the prasadam room having, you know, we used to read Krishna book during the evening, milk prasadam. It was nice. And, you know, it was a nice evening. And all of a sudden, to our surprise, in came two bandits with stockings over their faces. One of them had one of them had a gun. He had a Brahmacharini. He had his hand over her mouth. He was going, "Wah!" He had a gun in her head. He came in to the temple, Bhashadam room, with a Brahmacharini, gagged Brahmacharini with a gun, who was screaming with a gun on her, a gun pointed at her head. And he said, "Get on the floor." He ordered everybody to get on the floor. So the devotees all got down. But I was sitting up on the stairs looking at this whole scene. And I was thinking, this is ridiculous, you know. I'm not going to surrender to this guy. So I started yelling out real loud, "Nrisimhadev! Nrisimhadev!" Well, guess who got the gun pointed at them? Me. So I was sitting there having the gun pointed at me, and I said, "Well, you know, we're really your friends. I mean, what do you want anyway?" And he said, "The money. Where's the money?" Anyway, at that moment, it just so happened the temple treasury adjoined the prasadam room. So and it just so happened the temple president, Abhiram Prabhu, came out of he had no idea what was going on. He walks out of the treasury, just come out, maybe he gets some milk prasadam. And you should see the look on Abhiram's face when he saw there was an armed robbery going on in the prasadam room. All the devotees were down on the floor. There were these guys there with guns. And Abhiram went like that, you know. But Abhiram is very, very cool. Because in the treasurer, Jadavacharya Prabhu, he was sitting there in the desk. And guess what was in the desk drawer of the treasurer's office? It was a loaded revolver. A loaded six-shooter gun. And so Abhiram was very cool. In fact, so he turned around to go back in. The gunman chased after him and actually hit him on the head with the gun and cut his head. Just a mild cut. He wasn't knocked cold or anything. But Abhiram was really cool. Under pressure, he was really cool. He said out loud and audibly, everybody could hear it, he said, "Get the gun and shoot the bastard." He told the temple treasurer, and the temple treasurer was surrendered to his authority. He reached in that drawer, he grabbed the gun, and he came running out with a gun. And he missed. And those guys were running scared like rabbits. They were gone. But I always thought, and then later on, the GBC man heard about the whole story, and he was very pleased with me. The GBC was glorifying what I had done, how I had yet out to lay in the Lord Nrisingadeva in the middle of all this chaos, you see. So Lord Nrisingadeva does have great potency. I take it that the whole, that Lord Nrisingadeva protected us, you see. I called out his name instead of just bowing down to the gunman, you know. I called out the name of Nrisingadeva, and then we were protected. So yeah, Lord Nrisingadeva is pretty good. He's pretty good. When there's danger, we can always beg for his special mercy. And he will definitely reciprocate with your prayer, I guarantee you. I have seen practically. How can I develop this habit of becoming more and more humble? Please guide me. This is a very nice question. Humility is not an easy thing to develop. One devotee, he was trying to develop humility. He wrote Srila Prabhupada a letter. He said, "Srila Prabhupada, I'm your most fallen disciple." Prabhupada's answer was, "You're not the most fallen anything. You're not the most anything. You are simply insignificant." So, you know, it's not easy to develop humility. We, you know, I'm trying to think, well, I'm going to be more humble than the other devotees. So then that's your pride. So the real thing is to see how much of a rascal you are. The more you can realize what a rascal you are, that then that is your advancement in Krishna consciousness. Others may, in other words, you may be a well-respected devotee around the temple. Everyone looks up to you, they appreciate you, but guess what? That's not good enough. Being well-respected man or woman around ISKCON is not your ticket back to Godhead. It's not. You have to become humble, truly humble, if you want to go back to Godhead. Feeling yourself very, very insignificant. As Prabhupada signed his name, you're an insignificant beggar. We have to really feel ourselves insignificant. And that takes a lot of prayer, a lot of sincerity, a lot of honest self-analysis, a lot of taking correction from other Vaishnavas. If you're trying to develop humility and someone corrects you for doing something wrong, and you immediately think, well, that couldn't be right. They must be wrong. Then you're not in the right mood. You have to think that Krishna has inspired this person to point out some fault that I have. Let me be open to hear about this fault they see in me. You see? That's how you develop humility. Learn how to take corrections from Vaishnavas. That's the best way. Okay. If a Vaishnava leaves his body, will he have the same body-like image when he goes to Vaikuntha Loka? Sometimes it happens. One can go, but I mean, sometimes it happens. It's described that the Pandavas went. This is interesting because we just said that Arjuna doesn't go to this, remains in the material world, but Prabhupada also said the Pandavas went back to the spiritual world in their self-same bodies. So it is possible. Of course, if you're really old, you're like 85 years old, who would want to have that body in the spiritual world? You know what I mean? Of course, you could have the 18-year-old version of your 85-year-old body. It's possible. No, it's possible. But think about this question. How many of you like to meet Prabhupada when you go back to Godhead? How will you recognize him? It's possible, you see, that even though Prabhupada, whether he's a cowherd boy or a cowherd girl in an eternal youthful form, it's certainly possible, and not at all unlikely, that Prabhupada could manifest his old Prabhupada. He could show us a form like we saw when he was on this planet so we can all recognize him. It's possible that, you know, he can do both things simultaneously. He could be the elderly Bengali gentleman body, so we could all recognize that we would love that form of Prabhupada. So it's certain in the spiritual world, you have all your desires fulfilled. So let's say you want to associate with Prabhupada and his ISKCON Leela when he first came to Australia or he first came to 26 Second Avenue. It's actually possible you can relive those pastimes in Prabhupada and actually be with him and see him in all of those Leelas. This is the inconceivable nature of the spiritual existence. So anyway, it gives you something to think about. One could have a similar body to the one has here. That's quite possible. Or you could have one that's a million times better, which is the spiritual bodies are actually a million times better than what we have here now.
One question in this regard. I'm not able to understand this because in material world, our body is made up of five elements, right? And Srila Prabhupada explained that in spiritual world or Vaikuntha, there are only three elements or spiritual body. Then how these elements of our body will cope up in the spiritual world?
What is the difficulty? To have a body made of eternity, knowledge, and bliss. It describes that Krishna's, there is in the Ishapanishad, it says, describing the Lord's body, it says, without veins. You don't require all the organs. Your spiritual body doesn't require having all these organs. Do I have a liver? Do I have a spleen? You don't require all that stuff in the spiritual body. Not necessary. It's not that you have to run to the toilet in the spiritual room. Although Krishna did pass urine in the neighbor's houses in his transcendental pastimes. But as one is not bound by the laws of nature in any way in the spiritual world. Please explain the difference between knowledge and intelligence. Intelligence means to know the difference between knowledge and ignorance. Is it possible to know what was our previous form of birth before to this? Yes, it is possible. When you become fully Krishna conscious, you can know anything. But why are you so interested to find out what you were before you came to this particular form? You've had millions and millions of forms. Why are you so interested about the previous lifetime? Why not take interest in your original form before you came into the cycle of birth and death? That's more intelligent then. How can one be your perfect servant? This sounds like a disciple now asking this question. Or aspiring disciple. Well, the way we become the perfect servant of our Guru Maharaj is we have to please him, always please him with our thoughts, with each one of our thoughts, words, and deeds in all time, places, and circumstances. Always be pleasing to my spiritual master. Do everything for his pleasure and his satisfaction, every thought, every word, every deed in all time, places, and circumstances. That's called perfect servant. And even a higher notch is, you see, the third-class servant, you tell him what to do, and sometimes he does it right, sometimes he botches it. That's third class. Second class, you tell him what to do, and he does it perfectly. But first class is, he knows what to do even without being told, because he understands the mood and the innermost desires of the spiritual master. That's the first-class servant. There are a number of cases where atheists perform very well. Is this due to the past good things that they have done? Yes, in previous life. And if so, why they are not becoming devotees now? Becoming a devotee has nothing to do with karma. You become a devotee by the mercy of a devotee. And that's how you become a devotee, not by karma. How come Arjuna is not... Arjuna is in a disciplic... See, there are many, many branches on the tree of Krishna consciousness. Arjuna is also on that tree, but there's many different branches The Brahma Madhva Gaudiya Sampradaya is the predominant branch on that tree. But Arjuna is also a branch. But in this particular line that we are coming in, that doesn't mean that Arjuna is not in disciplic succession from Krishna. There are many different branches. But this is the one which has gone extended out for 5,000 years. Or actually, to be more accurate, 155 trillion years. Because Brahma was given this knowledge 155 trillion years ago. So our disciplic succession is not 5,000-year-old succession, it's 155 trillion years old succession. This one is, the others may not be, you know, they may have ended at a certain point, but this one has continued. And it was reinvigorated by Krishna giving the knowledge to Arjuna. But that conversation was then passed on through Veda Vyas, who is in our line, you see. Okay. With other sampradayas, Kumara, Sri, Rudra, because they are born by Lord Brahma. Did he taught them this Krishna consciousness? Or who taught them? I don't know the history of each sampradaya, but Krishna is actually, anyone who is a self-realized spiritual master, Krishna, they are directly connected with Krishna also within the heart. They take the knowledge from the predecessor Acharya, and at the same time they are enlightened by Krishna within. So how the Kumara, Sri, and Rudra, I don't know the exact histories of those sampradayas, but they are just as Brahmaji is enlightened by Krishna. Certainly the Kumaras, the Sri Sampradaya, and Rudra, they are all similarly enlightened by Krishna. Okay, more questions coming up? Let's see what our schedule is here. We're going up to 4 o'clock. We got 20 more minutes. I only got one more question, or two more. So if you have questions, get them up here. If you need a pen, raise your hand. And paper, if you need, you have a question, raise your hand and I'll send some pen and paper to you. Who am I? Jivara Svarupahai Krishnera Nityadas. My dear sir or my dear lady, I can inform you that you are the eternal servant of Krishna. You are not that material body. You are a spirit soul, qualitatively one with the Supreme Person who is the source of all existence. Now, right now, at the present moment, you are suffering like anything, going through birth, death, old age, and disease. But if you will revive your original enlightened consciousness by chanting Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, you will become reestablished in your eternal actual identity. Our philosophy is very simple. Know who you are and be who you are. In a nutshell, that is our Krishna consciousness. When atheist, I told the story, some of you have already heard, but not all of you have heard. We were leaving one time from Fiji to Los Angeles. And one atheistic person, there's many tourists come there, so one atheistic tourist, he saw me there in a monk's robe, and he thought he would have some fun, you know, defeating a theist. He thought I was a sitting duck for his philosophy, philosophical attack, is it? He said, "What's your philosophy?" And I knew I could immediately see what I was dealing with. You know, I could see the mood. I immediately could understand what was going on in his head. He was getting ready to smash me. You see? So I said, our philosophy, sir, is know who you are and be who you are. And he couldn't say a word. What am I doing on this earth? Well, you were stupid. You were really stupid. You were absolutely asinine. That's really stupid. Instead of enjoying your father's kingdom as his loyal son, you thought, I want the kingdom. to hell with my father. I want the kingdom. I want to have it as my kingdom. You see? So you're here, you are trying to be the Lord on this planet. And you're failing miserably, but still you're thinking, well, I couldn't do it in this way, so I'll do it in that way. I tried to make it in rock and roll music by becoming another John Lennon, but nobody wanted to hear my music. Then I tried to be another Picasso and paint it, but nobody wanted to buy any of my paintings. I tried to make it in business, but I couldn't even sell. I couldn't sell anything. I tried to make it in school, but I flunked out. I tried every way, and I even tried Mayavadi philosophy, that I'm God. I tried so many things, and nothing worked. So that's what you're trying to do here right now. You're trying to be God, and you're failing miserably in every way. So just give it up and be the servant of God, and then you'll be happy. Is it possible to know our previous form of body? I've already answered that. Yes, it is, but it's not very important. You could know if you become fully enlightened, you would know everything about your previous lifetime. But who wants to waste your time? Srila Gurudev, you said that becoming a devotee has got nothing to do with karma, but why is it stated in the Padma Purana, after many lives of collected pious deeds, one gets the Bhagavatam? Well, one, by pious activities, you could qualify to get special mercy. But whether you take advantage of that or not, that's beyond the laws of karma. It's not some automatic thing that just by karma you become a devotee. It's not like that. Becoming a devotee is outside of karma. As long as you remain in karma chakra, you're going up and down, pious, impious, for all of eternity. You just keep going up and down, pious, sometimes pious, impious, for eternity. You go through this, it's called the circle game. You just keep going around and around and around for all of eternity. So the only way to break out of that karma chakra between piety and impiety is to get the mercy of the pure devotee. Now, pious activities do qualify you to get that opportunity, but taking that opportunity, that lies beyond karma chakras. Do we procreate in spiritual life? Is there sex in the spiritual world? Is that the question? Can I have sexual intercourse in Golok? Is that the question? I think so. Prabhupada does mention, generally no, because no one is interested. I mean, even if you have a beautiful wife, you're far more enchanted by Krishna than you are by your beautiful wife, you see. But Prabhupada does mention, sometimes there can be also sex life in the spiritual world. It's not a very common thing, very uncommon, but Prabhupada does mention it. But certainly no one is actually running after such things. You see, everyone is simply after Krishna. And that is the most attractive thing. Everyone is simply dazzled by Krishna. That's it. Okay? Another question? Send more. We got another 12 minutes. Just by chanting Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, we get out of the cycle of birth and death. Is it so simple? Well, it's simple for the simple and difficult for the crooked, as Prabhupada said. So, if you can chant like a small child crying out for mother, yes, it's very simple. But if you're too sophisticated, trying to analyze it, instead of just diving into it, you want to super analyze it before you jump in, then it's very difficult. Your chanting will not bear the fruit for millions of lifetimes. Krishna can enjoy everything, spiritual and material. We are parts and parcels of Krishna. Why we can't enjoy everything, both material and spiritual? Yes, you can. If you offer to Krishna, then you can enjoy equally with Krishna. But if you do not offer to Krishna, everything will become poison for you. When we offer our obeisances to other Vaishnavas, we chant the mantra Vanchakalpatarubhyascha. What if our parents are not devotees, but when we pay obeisances, what should we do? You don't have to use that mantra. Actually, you can just say, you know, Namaste, and I offer my obeisances unto you. This mantra doesn't have to be utilized when you're offering your obeisances to your parents. Although you could, because actually they are devotees, they just don't realize it yet. When Gargamuni and Brahmananda's mother came to the initiation, Prabhupada had them offer their obeisances to their mother. So that principle is a valid principle, to offer obeisances to one's parents. When one offers bhoga, we chant Srila Prabhupada's pranati and followed by Lord Gauranga and Narayan. The question is, to whom we are offering? So I always feel unqualified to do the offering, so I offer with fear, not with love. Instruct me in correct the correct mode. Well, actually, we are not qualified to offer directly to Krishna. So we offer to our spiritual master. And then, chanting the other mantras, actually we are acknowledging through the mercy of our spiritual master, then we can offer to Lord Chaitanya and Lord Krishna by his blessing, by his mercy. Because when we chant Hare Krishna, we're directly approaching God, isn't it? Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Hare Rama, 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 Hare Hare. With the same philosophy, you say, well, I can only chant the name of my guru. I can't chant Hare Krishna, because I'm not qualified to directly approach. But the thing is, Prabhupada explains in the Bhagavad Gita purport that our connection with Krishna is simultaneously direct and indirect. So, by the mercy of your guru, you can offer to Lord Krishna and to Lord Gauranga. But only by the mercy of your guru. That's important. You have to remember that. Otherwise, Krishna has a program for you. If you come directly without going through the meaning of guru, you know what he says? Yeme bhakta jana parata, na me bhakta stache janaha. You're my devotee? Mm-mm, you're not my devotee. Yeme bhakta tamama. He says, the one who is the devotee of my devotee, he's my devotee. So you want Krishna to accept your offering, you better offer to the spiritual master. Otherwise, he's going to say, who are you anyway, you upstart? You think you can offer me directly? No way, I don't accept it. Take your offering and get out. But if you offer to my devotee, then yes, let me see what you have made. Let me see what you are. Are you coming through the meaning of my devotee? Yes, I will take. In this way. Who are Vaishnavas? How can one identify a Vaishnava? How important it is to get the remnants from other Vaishnavas? Ask Narada Muni about that one. He knows. He was the son of a maidservant, a Sudra woman. He had no qualifications spiritually. But it was the Chaturmasya. And you know the sages, they would take some break from traveling and preaching. Those who are constantly traveling and preaching, it's a little exhausting sometimes. So sometimes they like to take a break, stay in one place. So the sages would take advantage of the rainy season and take a break from traveling and preaching during 4 months off, you see, during the rainy season. And that boy, little boy, he took advantage. He would go to the forest and he said, with their permission or without their permission, he would get the remnants of their prasad. The Bhakti Vedantas. You see, those who are learned in Bhakti and those who are learned in Vedanta and were filled, whose hearts were full of Bhakti. He took the remnants of that prasadam, and just by getting the remnants of their prasadam, he became a pure devotee. So if you can get the remnants of advanced Vaishnavas, it is a great blessing. And who is a Vaishnava? He is a Bhakti Vedanta. He understands perfectly who is the Supreme Personality of Godhead And he has fully surrendered his life in the service of that Supreme Lord. That is a Vaishnava. Number four, if I find it very difficult to control sex desire, so even sometimes cannot even chant all the rounds for a day, please save me and show me the correct way how I can control and what and how I should pray to Srila Prabhupada to remain Krishna conscious throughout my life. Well, the easy... You eat, don't you? I don't know. I'm not going to ask the person to identify himself, but whoever you are, I'm sure that you take prasadam, don't you? You eat. I'm not asking you to respond, but I'm just making a point. You eat, don't you? So, if you will make a program that I won't eat until I finish my quota of rounds, then your belly will force you to chant. So that's a very easy way to overcome the tendency not to complete one's rounds. Just don't take prasadam until you finish your quota. Simple thing. I mean, you're not going to die by skipping breakfast, you know. Or even if you have to skip lunch and just fast throughout the day and then take some and come home from work, finish your rounds, and then take your prasadam, you're not going to die. You can have a big meal after you finish your round. And as far as sex desire goes, well, you can get married and have children. Use your sex in Krishna's service. But if you're not inclined to do that, you don't want to do that, and you have to just become very strong in your determination and decide, do you want to be a human being or an animal? Simple thing. Make up your mind. Do I want to be a human being or I want to be an animal? You see? Human being controls his sex drive. An animal cannot control. I saw one bull in the Mathura during the Ratha Yatra. And this bull, even though he was in the public, and he was so embarrassing, he saw one cow cross the street, and he just went crazy. His genital became a mile long, and it was really embarrassing, I mean, just to see it. And to think that that's, if we get lusty, we're in the same embarrassing position, you see. We're just like that bull with a mile-long genital. You know, if we get lusty, it's so embarrassing that who would want to be lusty after you see that bull and how embarrassing it is? Who would want to get lusty ever again, you know? I mean, it's just so embarrassing to be lusty, you know? It's bad enough to have a material body. That itself is embarrassing. But to get lusty, that's even, you know, a million times worse than just having a material body. So if you can laugh at the foolishness of lust, how foolish it is to go mad over, you know, a bag of mucus, bile, worms, stool, pus, and blood and get all excited about it, you see. We may label it Marilyn Monroe and people may go wild over it, but actually it's just a bag of mucus, bile, pus, blood, and vomit, you know. You know the story of Liquid Beauty, right? You've all heard that story, you see. There was this young girl, very, very beautiful girl, and she had many suitors, but there was this one young prince-like character. He was a real playboy, dashing cavalier sort of playboy, and he really wanted to have this girl, you know. He wanted to enjoy with this girl, and she was a pious girl. Even though she was very beautiful, she was also very, even more beautiful in her Krishna consciousness. So he proposed to her that I would like to have a date with you. We'd like to get together and have some good time together. And she understood immediately where he was coming from. And she said, will you come back in 1 week? And I will be happy to spend the evening with you. We'll come back in a week from now. And he impatiently waited all those 7 days watching the calendar. When will the day come? He was so excited, you know. The whole week long she was taking heavy-duty purgatives and laxatives, you know. She was vomiting, passing stool. She became like an emaciated old prune, you know. And he came knocking on the door, you know. Finally, the seventh day, all fired up, you know. Wow, here it is, you know. And the door opened. This old shriveled-up hag opened the door. And he said, do you know where that beautiful young girl is? She said, I am she... And he said, old lady, I don't want these ridiculous jokes. Where's that beautiful young girl? I'm supposed to meet her here tonight. But I am actually she. Come on, stop lying. He said, no, I am she, but I have separated my beauty. Would you like to enjoy my beauty? He went, well, yeah, show me the beauty. Where is the beauty? She took him to the clay pots where all the stool and the vomit was collected. Okay, here, now you can enjoy. And so, for the mercy of this pious devotee girl, you see, he got some realization, a little bit Brahman realization that evening. So, yeah, we have to, and we shouldn't really be carried away by sex. I mean, just think of, you ever seen a female ostrich in the zoo? With the scaly legs and a little tail out the back? You ever seen an ostrich? How funny they look? Just imagine if you were sexually attracted to an ostrich, how ridiculous that would be. You see what I'm saying? So we have to, in this way, see the opposite sex is just, you know, it's Maya's trick. It's just Maya's trick. We shouldn't be carried away. But even if it was a beautiful demigoddess from the heavenly planets, we have to understand it's Maya's slick packaging jab. That's packaging vomit, stool, blood, pus, and urine, and vomit. That's all. If you have that philosophical vision, and you're determined not, I've been carried away by womanly or male attraction, depending on gender, I've been carried away for millions of births, again forced to obliged to take up another body that goes through birth, death, old, and disease. I've tried enjoying this male-female thing for millions of births. Look where it's gotten me, another damn rotting body. Now let me just make an experiment and utilize one lifetime to forget about this male-female thing. Even if you're a householder, the same principle. Even, I'm not saying you can't get married, but don't be carried away with the male-female thing. Take it as a service to Krishna. Grihastha ashram is sacred. I'm not criticizing grihastha ashram. But I'm saying don't be carried away by the male-female thing because that's what obliges us to take birth after birth after birth after birth. Become determined that this life I'm going to fully dedicate myself in Krishna's service. And that will save you. How shall I pray to Prabhupada to remain Krishna conscious throughout my life? You just said it. My dear Srila Prabhupada, please bless me. They can always be Krishna conscious throughout my entire life. Nothing complicated required. Just simple prayer. An honest person who's begging for mercy. If someone chants any Vishnu name, is it all right? Or should it be only the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra? Actually, any name of Vishnu is very good. You can chant the thousand names of Vishnu. You see, the Vishnu Sahasranam. But if you don't have time, you can say Ram once. Ram. And that covers the 1,000 names of Vishnu. Or you can say Krishna once, and that's as good as three Rams or 3,000 names of Lord Vishnu. So consider the benefit of chanting the Vishnu Sahasranam, and consider that by chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, how much benefit you're getting, okay? There's what, Ram, yeah, there's four Rams, that's 4,000 names of Vishnu there. And then there's a Krishna, there's what, four of those, which is, see, we got 4,000, now we got 16,000 names of Vishnu with each Maha Mantra. Now what's 16,000 times 1,728 repetitions of the Maha Mantra we do every day? And that's how many names of Vishnu you chant if you will chant 16 rounds of japa. So if there's so much power in chanting the name of Vishnu, just consider how much power there is in chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, and do the needful. Okay? In the story of the cobbler and the Brahmin to whom Narada went, Krishna told Narada Muni, the cobbler will come to him in this birth, even he was not initiated. So please explain regarding the importance of initiation. How do you know he wasn't initiated? Where's the evidence? That's speculation. How do you know the Brahmin didn't have a guru? Is there any evidence? No. It's not stated that he didn't have a spiritual master. Guru Maharaj, you say that we are not qualified to offer directly to Krishna. Why? Because he is our... I don't say. Krishna says. If you take Krishna's authority, and Krishna says, then why are you not taking Krishna? You're saying you want to directly approach Krishna. All right, you're directly approaching Krishna. And he says, okay, if you want to directly approach me, you can only directly approach me through the spiritual master. You say, but Krishna, but I want to directly approach you. But you just did, and I just told you, you have to, if you wanted to connect with me, you have to do it through the spiritual master. Because Krishna says, I don't say, Krishna says, I'm just repeating what Krishna says. Who am I? What do I know? But I'm just repeating what Krishna says. It's right there in the Adi Purana. If you don't believe me, you can read the words yourself. It's right there in the Adi Purana. Because he is our eternal father, why can't we offer directly? You can, through the mercy of the spiritual master. Because that's the only way he'll accept it. When will the Kali Yuga end? Approximately 427,000 years from now. Okay. When celebrating Vyas Puja for Guru Maharaj, whom should we offer bhoga? That is, to Prabhupada and then to Guru Maharaj? No, you offer directly to Guru Maharaj. And then he offers it to Prabhupada. Prabhupada offers it to Bhakti Siddhanta, who offers it to Gorkhasharas. Babaji offers it to Bhakti Vinod Thakur, etc., etc. You offer directly to your spiritual master. Even when you're offering, not why Vyas Puja, every time you offer prasadam, you first say the prayer to your Guru Maharaj. And then your Guru Maharaj will offers it to Prabhupada, who offers it to, and this way it goes up the line. You see, that's how it works. Okay, the question, well, has run dry. Actually, we ran out of time anyway. It's supposed to end at 4 o'clock. All right, so we'll stop here. And we thank you all very much for these nice questions. You all are getting better now at asking questions. So keep this inquisitive spirit alive for our next retreat, which we'll be having sometime around end of June or the beginning of July. This facility has already been offered to us for next Christmas weekend, 2010. Christmas is December 25th is Saturday and December 26th is Sunday. We've already got it. Prem Akash already gave it to us. But this summer, they have the yogis who pay a lot more than we do. And, in June and all those months. So we'll only get this place if there's a cancellation. Of course, last time we got a cancellation, we got in here again. But if not, we'll find another location for the mid-year retreat. So everybody plan now. I want everyone to become very fixed now in chanting your rounds. Those of you who are aspiring for initiation, you should be very serious now to chant 16 rounds every day without fail. Is there anything, Shripriya Manaji, anything you wanted to add? I know sometimes we have a special 16 rounds club photograph, everybody who's committing. I don't know if we want to do that again, but it was very effective in the past. But we're asking everybody to commit to some increased Krishna consciousness. If you're not ready for 16, then increase, make this a turning point in your spiritual life, this retreat. Use it as a springboard to advance in Krishna consciousness. Whatever you're doing now, make a vow to increase the purity of your practice, the number of your rounds, in some way increase from this. And those of you who are initiated, find also some way to increase. Everyone should take a vow within their own heart of how to in some way improve their spiritual life from this weekend. And in this way, you'll be in a good momentum to come back for the next retreat in the middle of the year, and we'll carry a little further on down the pathway back to home, back to Godhead. So I thank you very much. Srila Prabhupada ki jai.